If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible. And when you do have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Romans chapter 13. The verses that we'll be going through today are 8 through 11. And the title I have is A Result of Loving God First. We're in the portion of Romans that I describe as the practical living for Christ. You see, roughly dividing up the book of Romans, it can be divided up into three sections. Chapters 1 through 8 deals with the doctrine of salvation. Chapters 9 through 11 deals with the doctrine of Israel. And if you know of anybody who has bought into the replacement theology, where they say that the church has replaced Israel, this section in Romans clearly shows that that is not true. I just had somebody in my office this last week that thought that the church took the place of the nation Israel. And I was able to explain to him that that is not a biblical truth at all. And now in chapters 10 through 16, I refer to it as a doctrine of practical living. In our last study, we looked at our responsibilities towards government and people in authorities, and what Christians should have towards those people. But what I'd like to do now is to read, so we keep it in context, because it's important today, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 13. And so that would include our text today. So let's go ahead and read it, where it says, Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authority that exists are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordination of God, and those who resist bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but because for conscience sake, verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all that are due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And in our text it says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another is fulfilling the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandments, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, verse 11, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let's go back to verse 8 that says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law of Christ. Did you notice the words there that says, owe no man anything? What actually does that mean? This is why it's always important to take the Word of God and to read it in its full context, the verses before it and the verses that are after it, and what it says. Well, the verses before it in verse 7 say, pay your taxes, customs, honors. So in context, Paul was saying what? Pay what you owe, pay it. It does not say it's okay to get out of paying your taxes or customs by cheating or ripping someone off. And that includes the government. Be honest about it. Pay for it. Even the customs, even with the tariffs that are placed on, we should pay those things. Now, there are some exceptions to these things. Andy experienced one of those yesterday. They have a trailer. You can look at it, the trailer after church. You come back around here, and that trailer is just full of iron that's going to go on those poles out there for the canopies. He drove right up, and I told him to be ready to pay the customs, and he got right up there. They looked at him, and they waved him through again, and we didn't have to pay customs on that. But did we try to sneak through? No, we were willing to pay. And we were able to have God's blessings on us, saving us money that we would have had to normally pay. But that was their choice, not our choice. Just waved him right in. And so it's important for us to realize there's ways on not to pay. There's laws in our books that we can use that make it okay to write things off. And if they choose not to charge us, we say, thank you, Jesus. Because one of two things happened. You blinded their eyes, or they were just tired and didn't care. And you put us in the right line. So I want to thank God for that. And I want to thank Andy for going down and picking all that stuff up. And I want to thank all of you that would help Andy put it together. So, some people use this verse about owing no man anything by saying you shall never borrow money, ever, as a Christian. The Bible doesn't say that, and in context, this verse is not saying that. Although we should be good stewards of God's money. You see, you may work for it, but it still belongs to God. And if we treat it as God's money, then we would have an attitude such as, would God buy this? Or is this good to buy with God's money? So sometimes when you're looking at things, you go ahead and you buy things that God probably may not buy. Is that being a good steward? No, and you should check your heart on that. By the way, if I can deviate for just a moment, a group this large that is in front of me right now, this big, there are people out there that need plastic surgery. And when I'm talking about plastic surgery, it may not be what you're thinking. I'm talking about cutting up your credit cards. you need plastic surgery in your wallet. You need plastic surgery in your attitude towards your credit cards. Why? Because you could come into bondage to your credit cards. You can't, too many people will do it this way. You can't buy things that you really need because you bought things that you wanted. And you don't pay those off before you do the same thing again. I want it again, and pretty soon your cards are maxed out. Some people will actually say, well, I'm going to buy this and make $25 a month payment on this, and I'll have it paid off in no time. But between the time that your charge went through to the time your statement came to you, you did that 10 times. I'll pay it off a little at a time. And pretty soon that little at a time mounts up to where you're maxed out on your credit cards. And you have now become in bondage to them. It's sad to see that. And let me tell you another thing about credit cards or buying things on Amazon or on eBay or on the internet, wherever you might want to buy things, you have a tendency possibly to become addicted to buying. Just the thrill of finding something you want and then buying it without praying about it. And that addiction can be just as addicting as alcohol, as marijuana, as drugs, as anything else. If you need to go onto a budget to help you to get out of debt, I would be more than happy to help you in doing that. Please don't be like many people, where they buy things they don't need with money they don't have to impress people they don't like. It's a crazy mentality. Your neighbor has this. Well, all of a sudden, you need to have this. And then the other neighbor has this. Pretty soon, you need to have that. And pretty soon, you go to the store and happened to me yesterday where I gave my card and they said, your card was declined. I said, it can't be. I wonder how many times they've said that. And I said, the reason it can't be is because I just got it in the mail. I had forgotten to activate it. And because it wasn't activated, it was declined. So I pulled around, I called, got on the phone, activated it on the phone. But when I buy something on a credit card, say it costs $20, I will put on my card $40. Just so I'm lowering it all the time. I always pay more than what it was. And there are people that won't do that. They'll pay the minimum. I'll get it next month. Well, the minimum goes higher. Well, I'll get it next month. And then pretty soon they go, I better get a different credit card because I can't keep going with this one. I'll pay the minimum. But I want those other things. And pretty soon your wallet is filled with credit cards. Yes, plastic surgery is a healthy thing. When you get the scissors out and cut up the credit cards, if they control you. Money should never control you. You are supposed to be a good steward over the money. One last thing about money. You didn't think you were going to come and hear some economics today, did you? Have you ever borrowed some money from someone? And you now have become a debtor to them. And each time you see them, you go, oh man, I still owe them money. You know, especially if you made an agreement on how to pay and you skip that payment. And that's terrible, because many times you can borrow from a Christian and not be faithful to pay it back, and now you have a wall between you two. There was a relative of mine that had made a deal with somebody to get some equipment, and that relative did not pay for the equipment. I felt so bad that I was avoiding going into their business. And so finally I just said, I'm going to go talk to him. I said, listen, I know this is not my debt, but I feel so bad about it, I'm going to pay this debt off. And if you'll let me, I'll make it in 3 payments. He goes, you don't have to do that. That's between you and your relative. I go, it's caused me not to be able to come in here, and I don't want that anymore. He goes, well, then you do what you need to do. I made 3 payments. Our relationship was, you know, restored. And many relationships in the Christian body of Christ have been destroyed because people are borrowing money from Christians and not paying it back according to the word and agreement that they made. And that is not a good witness. That is not a good witness. Now, if you have been wronged, guess what your attitude should be? You need to still love them. It might be hard, but you might have to love them and say this, I love you from my heart, but I'm not going to love you from my pocketbook anymore. I am not going to let you borrow money anymore because you're not faithful to pay it back. And that's actually helping them. I've had to do that, so I understand the pain that comes when you say that to somebody. So if you've been wronged, you're still supposed to love them. And some of you might be thinking, I'm not sure about this, you know, what people have done to me, and then I'm supposed to love them, Peter. I'm not sure about that. Well, even if you would say, I have to see it in Scripture first before I would do it. Well, I would love to show it to you in Scripture. And no better example could we have than the example of Jesus and Judas, when Judas was about ready to betray him. So in your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We have a nice section of scriptures to read from verses 11 through 33, where Judas was ready to betray Jesus. Verse 11 says, and he, that would be Jesus, knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, that's Jesus washing their feet, taking his garment, he sat down again, and he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher, and you call me Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then are your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If you knew these things, blessed are you if you do them. The word do there means what? Practice. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. In other words, I am God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And you could only imagine the feelings of the disciples around the table starting looking at one another. Is it me? Is it them? Who's going to betray him? Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke about. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. We know that to be John the Apostle. Now, in the Last Supper, they did not sit at a table in chairs. They leaned down, and the person next to them would lean down, and they would be close to one another. And all John had to do was just turn his head up and talk to Jesus because of the positioning of the Last Supper, which, by the way, was a Passover meal. Then the disciples looked at one another again, that's verse 22, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask of whom he spoke. Can't you just see Peter down here? Remember, Peter got placed at the lowest servant's place at all. I mean, when you came into a house, your feet were washed by the lowest slave. And so when there was no servants, the person that sat at this part of the table, the last place, the lowliest place, was the lowest servant. And Peter was mentioning to John, who was sitting right next to John. And can't you just see it? He goes, see, he's talking already. Peter's saying, you know, talk to him in his ear. Who did it? Go ahead, talk to him. Find out who it is. They didn't have cell phones in those days. They couldn't text. I have actually seen some people in church, and I pulled my phone out and I texted them. I said, you're not supposed to be looking at YouTube right now. This is God's servant. I'd rather have God convict a person than me. But Peter's all the way on the other end, and he's asking John, who is it? Who is it? So he's motioning these hand signals to ask him. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to Jesus, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answers, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Wow. What a tragic event that was. where Judas could have been just so elevated in the spiritual relationship that he had with Jesus to be possessed by Satan himself. And then Jesus looked at him and said, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received this piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. And little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And then Jesus, what he is about ready to do, he just washed the feet of Judas. Just washed his feet. Looked him in the eyes, even with Satan in there, and in a loving voice, "Go do what you're going to do." And Jesus knew what he was going to do, betray him. But he said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, listen to what Jesus said. Instead of being angry and upset, he said this: "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love another. By this, all will be known that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Here is a new commandment that Jesus gave, that we are to love one another. And then the result would be that others who are in the world, they would know the difference, and they'd be able to compare your love with those in the world. So they would see them as disciples. They would see how they acted. They would see how they would love. And they would say, they're different than the people of the world. The people of the world want revenge. The Christian wants love and wants to demonstrate that love. Do people see that in you at work? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can. But do they see something different in you, or are you trying to blend in with them and lower yourself to their standards? Or do we hold to our righteousness? Do we not go to those coolers where the dirty jokes are told all the time? But we get our water, our coffee, and we go and seek out righteousness or someone we can talk to about the love of Christ and how he loved them so much. What we need to do is make the decision that we're going to love one another in such a way that we are different than the world is. Because the world is not what God wants us to imitate. He wants us to be, as Christians, it means little Christs. We should be examples of what Christ would do. So let's make sure that we love one another in such a way that when people are looking at you, and by the way, if you proclaim you're a Christian, they're going to be looking at you and looking for any fault. That's just natural. But you don't have to worry about that, because if you love the Lord and you follow him, you're going to naturally have that type of love. So we're going to be different than the world. Sometimes that means we love one another in such a way that it's different in the world, and sometimes that might be that we have to do what's called tough love. Remember I said, you know, I love you, but I'm not going to love you from my pocketbook anymore? That's tough love. I love you, but you can't do those things and live in this house. You can't bring in your drugs and this and that and influence the little ones. I can't tell you how many times people have done that. And so you can have tough love, or you can have a tender love. And many people need that tender love, but make sure you don't reverse them. When a person needs some tender love, don't be tough love on them. When a person needs some tough love, don't be tender. And when they need tender, don't give them tough. Give the tough love where it's needed and give the tender love where it's needed as well. But worldly people will see that, and they will take note. And if we don't have that in our lives, we need to pray and ask God to make it part of our lives. Amen? We need to. Now, I don't know if you notice, but those verses lead us right into the last verses of our text today, 8b through 11, where it says this: For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it's all summed up in these sayings, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm, does no harm to their neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And then our final verse, we'll get it to in a minute. And do this knowing the time that now is at hand, or is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. This is Paul the Apostle saying these words, but listen, Jesus said these same words. And if they're good enough for Paul the Apostle to say, and he's a sinner saved by grace, and we're sinners saved by grace, we should not only say these, but we should live these. So in Matthew 22, verses 24 through 40, it says, But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? The lawyer thought that would trap him. And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands hang the law and the prophets. Did you notice it first said to love God first and then to love your neighbor? A lot of people try to love their neighbor, but they're not trying to love God. And they're having a difficult time with the results. Because if you don't love God first, heart, soul, mind, and being, if he's not first, then you will never be able to love other people in a way that would be pleasing unto the Lord. And are we not created to bring pleasure unto God? Revelation 4:11, we were created to bring him pleasure, according to the King James Version. And so we are to love God. This is so important. That's why fellowship is so important. And I applaud those of you that come faithfully, because as you come here together, You build a community. You make yourself accountable to people. And when you go back into your mission field, you go to work, you go to your home, you go to your neighbors, you know that people are going to ask how your life's doing. And if you cussed out your neighbor, you can't say, oh, everything's fine. I did real good. Yesterday, Marcy and I were working in our backyard. And I'm on the, many of you know that we were fortunate enough to get an acre, and now we're in the city. And on the other side of the alley, there's these people that have pools. Well, the fellow that was cleaning their pool, I'm on the one side, I hear this noise. And I look over, and he's got this big scooper full of debris, and he's shaking it into my yard. He's shaking it into my yard, into my wood pile. And I'm just thinking, what's the deal with this? Who's doing that? And I go over there and I saw him and I stood there for a while hoping he'd come back out, and he just didn't come back out. But I wasn't going to climb all over him. I was just going to say, you know, you're putting that on my wood pile. I appreciate it. If you didn't, you want to throw it on my wall on the outside of the alley, that's fine. But come on, my backyard. And we have another neighbor told somebody that was working in our yard. They were working, and all of a sudden, they started throwing their cuttings into our yard. And he said to him, why are you doing that? You shouldn't do that. And you know what the lady said? Oh, the Malingers, they're such nice people. They won't matter. It won't matter to them. It won't affect them. That's terrible. I would never throw things. Now, would I want to throw things in their yard? That's different than doing it, right? But I'd never throw anything in their yard. I mean, even in the alley, I was cutting up, there's a power pole that all these prongs of these palm trees that these birds planted for us. You know what I mean, when they sit up there and try to buy something by leaving deposits on it. And they're palm seeds, and they just start growing. Well, there was all kinds on their side in the alley. And when I was cutting up my side, our side, I threw their side in and took it away too. That's what a Christian would do. And I didn't go up to their house and go, I threw your palm fronds away. And whenever we have extra things, we take it over to them. But that means that we're so nice that they can throw stuff in our yard. But God bless them. Maybe one day they'll be sitting in here because we're loving on them in that fashion. So we have to love God first. And if we don't love God first, there's no way we can love people. It's just a matter of fact. But I want you to notice that these verses move us right into our last verse of the day, verse 11, where it says this, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In the Greek, there are two words for time. You can see the first one up there, charnos. It emphasizes a chronological order of dating of time over a record. And kairos, number two, it emphasizes a quality or a kind of a time. There was, like this, there was a time of peace upon the land. That would be what it would be. And in this word here, it's kairos. And it means knowing the kind of time that we're in. What is the time that we're in? We have to ask ourselves those questions. Well, we are in the last days. There's no doubt about that. And the time that we're in is referred to as the time of the Gentiles. A Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew, who's accepted Jesus. By grace, we have been grafted in. Or it can be referred to as a dispensation, which means a period of time of grace. When did it start? It started at the cross, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection. When will this time end? It will end at the rapture. Now, we all know what the rapture is, right? All of our students at the School of Ministry not only know what it is, we assigned them a teaching that they had to teach on the rapture. But the bottom line, it is not the second coming. Why do I say that? Remember the second coming. It's where Jesus comes and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and there is an earthquake, if you would, and it splits the land. And by the way, they wanted to build a big hotel over in that area, and when they ran the surveys and they ran all the things, they found an earthquake fault right in the Mount of Olives where Jesus is going to put his feet and walk in. That is the second coming. So what's the rapture? That's the one that is talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that he is going to descend from heaven in the clouds, and that's where he's going to stay, and there will be a trumpet and a shout from God, and all those of us who are believers and alive at that time are going to be caught up in the air to meet him and all of our saints, our brothers, our sisters in Christ from the eons ever since the resurrection. All those people will be in the clouds with them, and then we'll be taken back to heaven. And that is at the beginning of the tribulation period. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Where does it tell me so? 2 Thessalonians, and it tells us that that which is hindering will continue to hinder until it's removed and the Antichrist can come onto the scene. So the Antichrist can't come onto the scene because he's being hindered right now. What's hindering him? Jesus said, it's important that I go into my Father so the Lord, the Father, can send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, which is in each and every one of you, if you've accepted Jesus sincerely, is in you. It has to be removed. We go to heaven, then the Holy Spirit falls back on the nation Israel, and the tribulation period starts. Right out of Thessalonians, it tells us we, the body of Christ, are hindering the Antichrist from coming on the scene because the Holy Spirit's in us. Once we're out of there in the rapture, the tribulation period starts, 7 years of God's wrath. There'll be a covenant made with the nation of Israel for building the temple. Halfway through, the Antichrist will go into the temple, declare himself to be God, and have people come and worship him there. And then the great wrath of God will happen. And then at the end of the great wrath of God will be the Battle of Armageddon. They'll be wiped out. They'll be sent and waiting for judgment. And then what's called the millennial, a thousand-year reign that Jesus reigns, and you and I will reign in different places. And if you want to have a good place like Maui, I don't know what you're going to do to get it, but wouldn't that be great for 1,000 years we don't live in El Centro? That we don't have the new river flowing just outside? But I'm so glad God called me here. January will be 50 years of Sunday morning services, and I am so blessed that so many of you have come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I think God has a very special place, because if you live in El Centro or the Imperial Valley, This is the closest to hell that we are ever going to get. And if you're a non-believer, this is the closest to heaven you're ever going to get. Because you don't want to be a non-believer and go to the great white throne judgment after the millennial period. But we need to wake up. The time of dispensation, it is coming to an end. And Paul's saying here, this will be my last statement, is exhorting believers to wake up, that you and me, from our spiritual sleepiness, lethargicness, to the urgency of loving people as Christ loved you, and know that heaven and hell, either heaven or hell, is waiting for them. It's time to wake up, because time is running out. And the time, really, saints, listen closely. I hope I don't offend you, but I hope to challenge you that we stop playing Christians with God's grace, and we live for Him in our lives, and we live for Him with our lives, that we love Him first so that we can love others the way God would want us to do, and while we're in the mission field. Do you know that God has placed you in a mission field? Wherever you go, that is a mission field. We talked to some people that they've never noticed the signs going out the back or going out the front that says you are now entering your mission field. You have to look up, and there's significance there. If you want to fulfill your mission field, you have to be keeping your eyes up on the Lord, because He'll give you the wisdom, He'll give you the love, He'll give you the power, He'll give you the strength to be able to be in your mission field and be finally fulfilling the calling that God has on you. Just think, one Sunday school teacher taught one boy for all of his Sunday school. That's the only boy that ever came, but he turned out to be Billy Sunday, one of the greatest evangelists that the world has ever seen. We can affect people that way. So ask yourself this week, how am I affecting people? Are people seeing Jesus in me? Or are they seeing the world in me? Am I showing them love? Or am I showing them disdain? And as we do, and as you say, Lord, change me, you'll be so excited about what God will do in your mission field by bringing people to Christ. What an exciting life that is. It's been nothing but a great adventure, up and down times. You're going to have those in the world, so you might as well have them for the Lord. But I'll tell you what, it's enjoyable to have them in the mountaintop experience. But I'm so comfortable that I know that when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, that He's there as well. Simply because if I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, that means I can see the light is coming and Jesus is coming soon, and we should be ready. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You so much for the love that You have given us, for all the things that You have given to us. In Your grace, You redeemed us. In this world, You use us. No matter who we are, You use us. And Father, it's just an amazing thing that You are a God that loves working through people. May we have the heart attitude to say, God, use me today. Work through me today, that your light can shine through me. So if anybody here has never sincerely, maybe you just mouth the words to get somebody off your back, but you've never sincerely really dedicated your heart to Christ, sincerely pray right now this second these words. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I thank you for your redemption and claiming me as your child. I ask you into my heart as my Savior, but I don't want to leave it there. I want you to be my Lord, to guide and direct me, to be able to fulfill the good works that you have called me to, according to Ephesians 2:10, that you prepared them before I was even born, that you would get all the glory and all the honor. And so, Father, I accept your Son Jesus as my Savior, but I also accept him as my Lord and as my very, very, very best friend. I thank you. I now belong to you. Jesus, for those of us that are lethargic, that it's time for us to awaken, to look for those opportunities that you bring to us to share a word or to share a conversation that will help people come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Use me in ways that I never dreamed that you would be glorified and you would be exalted, because I want my life to be a blessing and my life to be a pleasure to you, Jesus, because that's what you created me for. So, Father, as we go into our mission field, I pray that our hearts would be prepared, we would be ready, we would be anxious in a good way, excited, that we'll be able to share the love of Christ with people. And I pray that all of us would pray that every single day and mean it from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.